Well, good morning, and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Certainly did appreciate our opening this morning. Things that we were told are so true. Before I start this morning, I want to make something right. Apologize, I guess. I want to apologize with a heart that's right. But I heard through different things that the statement that I made that women are strange was not the thing I should have said. And I'm not quite sure how to correct it, except to try to explain what I meant, and I thought, well, that's not going to wash either, so I guess I've just better let it and say that I shouldn't have made that statement. I did ask my wife, well, don't you think sometimes that I'm strange? And she said, yes. So that's really what I was trying to say. In each of our ways, we present ourselves strange. But I didn't want to hurt anyone, any of the wives or mothers or women or whatever. I didn't want to hurt anyone. So accept my apologies for that. I could almost see how Jonas Haidt got in trouble. Sometimes we make statements and if we're not careful, we make it worse by not getting it straightened out. So I just wanted to do that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious Father, we come to you this morning again, just so thankful, Lord, that you provided a way for your children after 400 years of some darkness, 400 years of not having the Word of God. Then light came into the world. And today, Father, some 2,000 years later, we are still reaping some of that beautiful blessing. And we thank you. And guide our talk and walk this morning, Lord. Season our tongue, Father, that we might serve you in all things. In Jesus I pray. Amen. Some things happen in life. Things change. We change. Things aren't always the same. I had a strange issue happen this morning. We have a smoke alarm down in our furnace room. And Anna told me that the smoke alarm is going off. And so I went down to the boiler room to find out what's going on. And there was a buzzing, a real loud buzzing going on. And I took the smoke alarm down and I thought it got worse. And finally took my hearing aid out and stuck it in my pocket and turned it off. Thought I turned it off. Put it in my pocket. And then I found out it wasn't the smoke alarm. It was the sewage pump. That pumps the sewer up into the sand mound. And so I unplugged that, but I still kept this. And I told Anna, it's not shutting down. I turned my switch off. And finally, I didn't know what to do. I went upstairs, and it was still going. And here was my hearing aid in my pocket. And I thought of Willard and did not realize for sure that he was going to be here this morning. And I thought of Willard, how sometimes they would sing for him, and I know so well how that is. But this morning, it really had me buffaloed. I did not know what was going on. Welcome back, Willard and Thelma. Thank you. It did me so good to come in and sit down and look over and see somebody older than me in church. Thank you for coming. God bless you. It's so good to see you. All right, I'd like to ask you a question. How many of you, and I want a raising of hands in this, how many of you feel we should celebrate Christmas? Come on! Well, all right. How should we celebrate it? I'm going to do something this morning I never did before. on Christmas Day, I'm going to preach a message about Christmas. There was a time in my Christian life that I felt I could not celebrate Christmas in any way. Now, of you that raised your hand this morning, did you read Luke 2 this morning? How many of you read Luke 2? How are you going to celebrate it? Or did you look the latest of what Walmart has to offer? You see, what I'd like to do this morning is, when we, and I use the word celebrate, and I use that carefully, but I use it so we understand what we're talking about. But when we celebrate something, we bring it forth in our hearts and our minds and notice. That's what we do. And I think Christmas, I remember 40 years ago, we were together as somewhat overzealous, maybe, brethren. And we came to the point where we felt that we should just go work just like we always did Christmas Day and not have any difference in our walk or talk concerning Christmas. And it was pretty emphatically talked about and enforced. In fact, I remember one person said that he thinks that as farmers in, this was in Lancaster, as farmers that we ought to especially go out and haul manure or something on Christmas Day to let people know that we don't keep this day at all. Well, I have changed my heart and mind on this, and I think it's very good for us to remember the birth of our Lord. I think it's very good for us to do that. But it is a fine line of staying out of what they call the Christmas spirit and that true spiritual thankfulness that should be in our heart that Jesus Christ came as a little baby. And so I'd like to talk about that this morning. And I'd like to turn to the book of Luke this morning, which is often the one that we refer to when we talk the Christmas scriptures. I remember the second chapter of Luke I learned when I went to public school. We would always have a children or a Christmas program in public school, and we did skits and plays. And I don't know, to this day, I look back with somewhat surprise that my dad, who was a man of pretty strong determination, but he allowed us to play in these plays, in this Christmas, in the Christmas plays. But one thing that I value about those days is that we as a school, and I don't remember in what grade that I started, but we learned Luke chapter 2 basically by heart. And you know, a lot of those stay with me today. And Luke chapter 2, where it talks about the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, before I start in the birth of Jesus Christ, I would like us to meet Mary. I'd like to talk about the mother of Jesus for a little this morning. As I thought about this message and I pondered this week, what do I say on Christmas Day? And then I thought of how that the drama that surrounds the Savior's birth, who played a big part in that besides the angels and our God? Who played a big part in that? What do we think about when we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Strange women? We think about a woman who had something strange happen, don't we? And this is... And I don't believe there's hardly any, but this maiden girl from Nazareth, whose name was Mary, that played a bigger part in this. And if you will allow me just simply to talk a little bit about Mary, to bring some things about Mary this morning. I know there are five other Marys, as I figure it out. I may be wrong, But I think there's like five different Marys mentioned in the Bible. And this Mary was sometimes called the Virgin Mary, but Elizabeth called her the mother of our Lord. That's what Elizabeth called her, the mother of our Lord. There's never been a person outside the Lord Jesus who has been more misrepresented than Mary. Did you hear me? I don't believe there has been any person who was involved in the birth of the Lord Jesus who has been more misrepresented, except for the Lord Himself, than Mary. The truth is that no other person was ever closer to the Lord than Mary. You and I, we feel we get close to the Lord when we believe on Him and the Holy Spirit comes into our life and we have a personal relationship with Him. But Mary carried the Lord Jesus as a baby in her womb for 9 months. She had the closest relationship with Jesus in the form of man than any person on this earth. John, who laid his head on Jesus' breast, and it gives us the thought that he was, I'm not going to say closer, but he was one of the closest of Jesus' apostles, would not have held anything as close as Mary did. And I think it's time that we venerate, maybe that's not the word, but we give her due where due is due in this mother of the Lord. Is it any wonder that the angel Gabriel said that she received great grace? Mary received great grace. She was there at the coming of Christ. She was there. Right there. At the coming of Christ, she gave birth to God, to the human body that our Lord saw fit to come in. Mary gave birth to that. Now, some of you young fathers who are married and experience what it is to be a father, it's a trauma. I remember when the Lord gave Anna and I our first son, I wasn't converted, but I remember how I looked at that nursery window, and I saw this little boy laying in there in the nursery, and as an unconverted young man, the thoughts and the feeling that went through my heart. That is my boy. That's my boy. And I wonder what went through the heart of Mary when she brought forth this, which the angel had told her, is going to be that which is going to be a savior of mankind. What must have gone through her? She was there at his coming. She was there to guide the boy Jesus through the childhood of Christ. She was there to, I don't know, you know, we think, I had some of my grandchildren at home, in our home here the other night, a couple, and they're very active, and the one was going up into the candy dish, and I said, no, you did not ask for it. The mother wasn't there, and the daddy wasn't there. And she kept right on. I said, if you do, I'm going to smack your patties. You should have seen her eyes. This was a new one from Grandpa. But she took it as truth and she left it go. Do you think Mary had to do that with Jesus? What do you think all happened when Jesus was a little boy at home? Mary saw it all. Mary was there. She was there during his childhood. She was also there to follow him through his preaching ministry. She was there with him. She stood by him at the cross of Christ. You can read this. She stood and watched her son being crucified. The thought came up, did crucifixion, where did that start? I'm not sure where it started. But history tells me that there was a time in Rome when you couldn't walk more than about 300 yards before you'd see another cross where they crucified someone. That's how much the Romans crucified. It was a Roman thing, that crucifixion. Crosses went on the Alpine Road, I believe it was called. That's not the name of it. There was a road that they used to have crosses along this road. Anything that was against what the Roman government thought, they would crucify. And Mary saw her son on the hill of Golgotha. She was there to see her son be crucified. She stood by him at the cross of Christ. She probably kneeled in the upper room in support for the causes of Christ. Mary was involved in Christ's life. Mary is a figure that's worthy of our attention. You know, when we think of motherhood, I believe often that our thoughts should go to Mary. Because Jesus Christ, our God, maybe I should say, saw fit to bring the Son of God into this world just like a baby, like we do. And women are a part of that. In the curse of the garden, one of the things of the curse was that a woman should bring forth children with pain. I meditated on this yesterday or last evening, well, actually before that. And I don't believe. Now, I know there may be a controversy on this, but some people feel that Mary wouldn't have had birth pains when she had Jesus. You say, well, you're talking plain. Well, I believe she did. I believe she did. Jesus Christ was born as a human. And these things were real. And I think we ought to look at them like that. I don't know how far you take that into the childhood of Jesus Christ, but it would be interesting probably to know some of them, these things. But Luke gives attention to Mary. Mary is an example to all women in every stage of life. Why? Because she was a trophy of grace. That's why. See her as a girl when she brought Christ to the world. I looked up some different writings to find out, and I haven't come to a conclusion. But according to what I could understand, Mary was not much more than a teenager when the angel came to her to tell her the news. See Mary. Look at Mary as a mother that was responsible for the Lord Jesus in his growing up years. Mothers, think of that. Mary was responsible. Was Jesus a perfect little boy? I don't know. But there was no sin in him. And so I have to conclude that he was probably outstanding. I don't know. I can't preach that as truth. But Mary, we see her as a wife, faithful and true. And according to what I can find in the Bible, I don't think Joseph lived very long or got to be an old man. And so she probably knew Kathy and Lena and Rachel. I don't know if you're all here, but she probably knew what widowhood was. She probably knew what that was. What I'm trying to say is in many aspects, you sisters, you women, you ladies can experience some of these things that Mary did, though it was with the Son of God. See her as a wife, faithful and true. See her as a widow. And then see her as a bereaved mother. As a bereaved mother when I would say almost like a sword pierced her heart when her son was put on the cross. Oh, what a sad thing that must have been. In Luke's Gospel, we're introduced by Luke, by some very important things in Mary's life. Her salutation of the angel coming to talk to her. I was going to read chapter 2, and then I thought we had it in the Sunday school lesson, so I'm not really going to go to that. There are some other things I'd like to touch a little bit about Jesus yet. But we have this, how that We see that the angel Gabriel coming to her, and in typical detail, Luke tells us, I think we can be so thankful that we have the Gospel of Luke, because he tells us so many things in reminding us of God's plan in the fullness of time. Mary's parents, she was a Jewess from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David, and a virgin. Her parents were Joachim of Nazareth and Anna of Bethlehem. And the only one of her family mentioned in Scripture is her sister, who was Salome, wife of Zebedee. So she had family. She was a person. I'm going to get into some other things about this yet before we go too far. She was engaged to a carpenter in Nazareth named Joseph. And apparently, both of them were poor. Now, the reason I say this, I know some people might say, well, how do you know they were poor? Well, according, if you go back to Leviticus and you find out that if somebody did not have the money to offer a lamb, they could offer up a pigeon. Well, that's what they offered up. They were too poor carpenters. Is that how it is? Carpenters have a rough time. Jonathan, what do you think? You just offer a... The Lord has room for poor people. I don't know what their lifestyle was, but apparently they were poor. Among the Jews at that time, engagement, being engaged was almost as binding as marriage and could be broken only by divorce. I have, over my years, I have gone round and round about that, about divorce and engagement and all that. And I remember some years ago when a brother told me about this betrothal. Oh, that's been years ago. And it did make sense to me. I'm not going to say that's how it is. But in Matthew chapter 19, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about that, except for fornication. And they say that has to do with Mary's situation. And that's why Joseph was minded to put her away or divorce her. To divorce her, because he didn't understand what had happened. You know, I have used this statement already, and I think I preached a message in, I think I preached this at home, where I had titled my message, The Difference Between God and I. I think I preached that here, I'm not sure anymore. But to me, it's a real challenge when I think of how that God arranged His Son to be born, as we read this morning in the Sunday school lesson, and to be laid in swaddling clothes and be laid in a manger. I would not have chosen that for Michael. Not at all. Michael was born in Polyclinic Hospital in Harrisburg. And that was not too good for him. See, that's how we are. But the difference between God is He could have had the most spectacular hospital in the world if He would have wanted to. I don't understand God's ways of doing things. But I know this, that the pride in me doesn't want to condescend to what God did with His Son. And it breaks my heart when I realize that the difference of the carnal man can be to the spiritual. Excuse me. Now, among the Jews at that time, as I said, the Jewish girls married young and they were betrothed to a man, and that was very binding. It wasn't like today when boys maybe commit themselves somewhat to a girl and then leave, and just that was not the case. It was very binding. Now, We want to go on a little bit with Mary, and then I want to change. But two things stand out about Mary, and that is this. She knew God, and she knew grace. It was the Catholics use this term, Hail Mary and full of grace. Well, I don't think that's really, I don't think it's a faulty translation. Mary found favor and received grace from God. She found favor and received it. It's also often said that a woman brought sin into the world. I'm not too sure about that. We talk about Eve. Well, maybe I'll say it like this. People say through the woman sin came into the world, and through the woman through a woman, salvation came into the world. But you know, the sin that happened in the Garden of Eden was put to Adam's charge, not to Eve. Though she did it being deceived. Adam was not deceived, the Bible said. So I'm not too sure if I would make that statement. Oh, it's, you know, it's debatable. That's what I'll say. But it's, you know, it's rather interesting to note that any indication of enrichment of what responsibility God was giving to Mary, that whole emphasis is on the greatness of the Son and not the greatness of the Mother. And you know, it is unbelievable what some people will pray, and I guess I would say they can't talk to Jesus unless they talk through Mary. And where that all comes from, except by that, what they call the Immaculate Conception. And that really means that she was completely free from sin, Mary herself. I'm not sure. I don't understand all that. But Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. It had to be so to fulfill the words of the prophets, as we said this morning in Sunday school. It had to be so because of the purity of the Savior. It had to be so because of the purpose for which He came, His claim, the Son of God, His name, Jesus. His name, Jesus. No, this great mystery of the Godhead, I can't explain. Gabriel affirmed both the deity and the humanity of Jesus. As Mary's son, he would be human, and as the son of the highest, he would be the Son of God. That came in as far as Mary. How can these things be? Mary said, seeing that I know not a man. Was this a question of unbelief? Well, I would like to say this, Mary believed, but she found it very puzzling to understand. Very puzzling to understand. His presence shall overshadow. This is the scene in Exodus 40 when God overshadowed the tabernacle. So Jesus Christ came to overshadow. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's what Paul said. And I believe that that's the power that could be, that came with the Lord Jesus. Now, I'd like to go on and speak basically. I just wanted to bring that out concerning Mary. But I'd like to go on now and speak some more about my Savior. And I'm not too sure. When we were Amish, we were brought up, Anna and I were brought up Amish, and we were not allowed to have pictures. We didn't have cameras, so we didn't have pictures. But you know, there is something about, how could I say, memories that are stored up in family albums that you glance at now and again. And we have albums at home now when our children were little. And I'm glad that Anna was more given to taking pictures than I was, because I enjoy looking at these pictures. I enjoy looking at them. And, you know, the memories are filled with pleasant times and often pleasant dreams just by looking at these pictures. And their memories are seared and maybe even smeared sometimes in the recollections of our domestic life that we had together, our family. Now it seems that for that reason that the Savior, the Lord God, allows us to see snapshots in His life. And we could sort of use the Bible here as we do our family albums to look through the life of Jesus Christ. And I thought what a good thing it is that we can look at this at the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, we have somebody said, I'm not sure who it was, I think somebody wrote maybe it was one of a Christmas letter. I read the letter through, I'm not too sure who it was anymore. that said, well, pictures coming again, now we can clean off some of the pictures from our refrigerator and put some other ones on. Well, you know, it's sort of nice to walk into a house and you look at these pictures of people, and that's what we have this morning. We have a picture, an album that shows us of the birth of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we would hardly know. And when I was meditating on this, I thought, how many people celebrate Christmas but have no idea what the celebration is about? No idea. They have no idea that it's because, or maybe I shouldn't say that's why the celebration is, because too often the celebration is not the right one, and so it doesn't have anything to do with this. But look at Jesus as a baby born in Bethlehem in chapter 2, verse 1 to 38. Between verses 38 and 39, many things happen in Jesus' young life that only Matthew and Luke fill in for us. Sometimes you have to jump from Matthew to Luke to find out where these different things are. And if you study, if you appreciate this holiday, then you'll make it a study to find out, well, what is it all about? What's it all about? And then you'll do that. The family, many crucial events happened in that young life. The family returned to Bethlehem and apparently settled there for a while. During the next year or so, some people call them the Magi. I'm not quite sure why they say it. We call it the wise men. But when they came, I'm losing my thoughts here. I wanted to say this before I forgot it. I talked about looking at pictures and portraits. The Bible does not give a whole lot of portraits about children. You ever notice that? But it does somewhat gives us some insights of the Christ child. It does give us some insight. When the king died, the angel appeared to Joseph to tell him that it's now safe to return. And Joseph took his family through Judea into Galilee and settled in the safety and obscurity of his and Mary's hometown, Nazareth. Jesus, as a boy at the age of 12 in Jerusalem, there Luke picks up the story again, after the family returned to Galilee to their own city in Nazareth. Jesus, as a young adult in the temple, a series of photos from the family's Passover trip to Jerusalem. Didn't you ever in your mind picture this Jesus and this whole gathering going to Jerusalem for the Passover and Jesus, 12 years old, running around with the other boys? He was human. Running around with the other boys. We have a picture of that, as the Bible would give it to us. We have another snapshot capturing a few features of his childhood that comes into focus. Jesus as a son in Nazareth in chapter 2, verse 51, and then Jesus the man in chapter 2, 52. The great Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels. Jesus Christ was made flesh and blood. Jesus Christ was made of a woman. Jesus Christ was made under the law. And Jesus Christ was made a curse. And this is something that, you know, for years I wondered about that. But Jesus Christ was made under the law. Why? Because he could not be the perfect one without sin. I say because, like as if I know it. But I believe it was to show people that Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly. He was under the law. Jesus Christ came under the law. Five times in this chapter of Luke chapter 2, we read the words according to the law. According to the law. Jesus Christ lived according to the law. And that is more often than any other chapter in the Bible. So it fulfills Galatians where it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So Jesus Christ, when He was born and raised as a young boy, was always under the law. And He did that to redeem those who were under the law. Because He showed the perfect life of a sinless Son of God, of the sinless Son of God. Though Jesus Christ came to deliver from under the curse of the law, yet He was made subject to the law. How or why? To save men who were doomed by the law, it was necessary that Christ be born under the law. The law has been a tremendous stumbling block to a lot of people. And yet, we find out the Bible so clearly tells us that it was that which showed us our sinfulness. Mary and Joseph obeyed the law and brought Christ to be circumcised. On the eighth day, Luke describes Christ's circumcision like this. Basically, he says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus. The name of the angel had, that the angel had given before he had been conceived. So they named him Jesus. Circumcision was a sign and a seal of the covenant God made with Abraham. And Jesus fulfilled that through his father Joseph, of course, when he was but 8 days old. It was required of Jewish male, and without circumcision, Jesus would not have identified with his people, even though he was of pure Hebrew blood. I'm giving you a history this morning of why we celebrate this day of the Son of God. Now, I think we could talk about circumcision, and we know that circumcision became not necessarily void, but unnecessary as a part of the law. After the Lord Jesus Christ, circumcision was fulfilled in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was fulfilled. However, the matter of some of the greatest significance of this circumcision was that he was officially named Jesus. You know, Jehovah is salvation. But those of us who know Him, the name is both a claim and a promise. I think when we think about this name Jesus, it should be that which causes us a shock when we hear people use that name in a cursing way. That name Jesus ought to be so precious in our own hearts and lives. And not just some thing that people just use it just so carelessly. The origin of the name reveals something that makes it even more precious. Jesus, the rendering of the Hebrew word Joshua, is a name of the great man who succeeded Moses. Let me ask you something. What was the father of Joshua? Who was the father of Joshua? No? That's right. Joshua was the son of Nun. Did Nun call him Joshua? Did Nun name his son Joshua? That was a very interesting point I came across. I realized it, but I didn't think about it. Did Nun call his son, or did he say to his wife, "We're going to call this boy Joshua"? Did he do that? Everybody's afraid, or don't you know, or what? No, he didn't. He called him Hosea. Moses named Joshua. Moses, you can find that in the Bible. Moses named Hosea Joshua. Why? Because he's going to be a deliverer of the people. And Joshua in Hebrews translates Jesus into Jesus. Jesus and Joshua are the same. You know, sometimes you go down into Mexico, you go to Honduras, and you meet people that are named Jesus. And we think that's strange. But we've got hundreds of Joshuas up here, and we don't realize it's the same word. It's the same name. It's the same meaning. But I was really blessed when I heard that, when I read that, none named his son Hosea, or Ozia, some say, starts with an H or an O, but Moses called him Joshua. Changed his name. Why? Because Moses knew that Joshua was going to be the deliverer of the people. And so, when the angel came, Joseph! Thank you, I couldn't think. He told Joseph to name his son Jesus, and Gabriel told Mary that the son's name will be called Jesus. Why? Because he's a savior of mankind. And I think that's a name that ought to mean so much to us. It ought to be so precious to us. But Moses is the one that gave Hosea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. And we know that he became Israel's greatest general. Joshua, or Jesus, not only means Jehovah is salvation, but it suggests deliverance. It carries the idea of our being delivered by the action, heroic action, from the bondage of sin. And isn't that why we can call him Jesus? Why we can call his name Jesus? The name Jesus shouts to the world the wonderfulness of the incarnation and of the cross. That name Jesus. Oh, if I could just instill within us the wonderfulness that we can say Jesus. Because of the word and the name Jesus, that we can also say our Father God. Before that, it couldn't be done. But because of that, we became children of God. And so as children of God, we can say our Father God. Both Mary and Joseph had been told separately by an angel to name the child Jesus. The angel said to Joseph, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's what it tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Gabriel's announcement to Mary was very similar. He said, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And so it's important. And when we have a day like Christmas, that ought to be wonderful news, rather than all this other garbage that's going on Christmas Day, to the point where people get into shoplifting and whatnot, because they have presents and the whole thing is completely twisted, and yet we still have the beautifulness of telling people that our Jesus came in the form of a baby. Do you think Mary and Joseph, young married couples, I don't remember, Anna, I don't know how we did. I think I probably gained the upper hand when I said I want to name my son Michael. But I'm sure we discussed it, and I'm sure you went along with it. But do you think Mary and Joseph, didn't they say, Mary goes to Joseph and says, Joseph, now how was it that this angel said to you? Or how was it that, yes, that this angel said, did he say Jesus? And then Joseph says, well, Mary, but didn't this angel that came to you say also the same thing? Yes, yes. Surely they talked about it. You know, we make them as creatures that aren't human, but they were human. And they talked about these things just like we do, I'm sure, except that there was something about it that was so great. You know, think about it. We would call our son somebody who says, Jehovah is salvation, he is my deliverance. Well, we wouldn't want to name a name like that, so we go after Uncle Ben and Uncle Joe and Uncle John, and we call them that way. And that's not wrong, but we have to realize that all these things were done to human beings. God condescended to come down and do that. That's the Christmas story. That's a Christmas story. And it goes on when we talk about the Christmas story, and it goes on and ends at the cross. No, it doesn't. Yeah, it ends at the cross. But it starts again at the resurrection. And so there's a beautiful thing involved in all of this. Now I'd like to talk a little bit about the poverty that I thought about that was in the Christian or in Jesus' parents' home. The humble offering they made for Mary's purification and obedience to the law. You know, after the birth of a male child, the mother waited for 40 days and then came to present her offering and her child to the rabbi in the temple. With the offering, Mary and Joseph had to redeem the child with a payment of 5 shekels. When at the time of their purification, according to law, Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And Jesus was the firstborn. And they did that. They did that. Years and years after the law of Moses, they still walked in obedience to that. That they offered a poor man's, a woman's offering is clear from Leviticus, as I said before, in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 6 and 8, it stipulates that purification offering must be a yearling lamb for a burnt offering and a pigeon. But if you don't have that, then the priest, she can bring 2 doves or 2 young pigeons. And that's what the Bible says that they did. Now, I'd like to go on a little bit yet in something that I remember so well as a young boy listening to the preachers preaching in the Amish church. They would often come across this of Simon or Simeon and Anna. And it's a story we don't often hear about. But I'd like to go to that. You turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to finish my message on the rest of the part of this. It says in verse 21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. We've been across that. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Oh, brethren and sisters, dearly young parents, be very sure that when the Lord blesses you with children, that you present them to the Lord. You present your children to the Lord. That you give them to the Lord. You know, one of the greatest examples that we can pick up as far as family life is concerned is in the Jewish families. The Jewish had strong family life. And why? Because of the laws of Moses that came through. And some of the beautifulness about those things. And so they were to do that. They were to present him to the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Then they offered a poor woman's offering. and now, let's go on. Let's read a little further here in this. Let's see, where did I stop here? They were to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. It's not often that you read that about Old Testament characters. But in Simeon, the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was in the temple, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. What a testimony. What a testimony. Simeon waiting for God. Willard stood up this morning and said something about the coming of the Lord. I'd like to ask us this morning, does the spirit of Christmas, whatever you call it, does that show you the coming of the Lord? You see, that's when it ended in Simeon. Let's read on. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I think of that. This old man in the temple and all the death of animals that he must have seen. But it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he would not die until he had seen the true sacrifice. And he And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Herr, nun lassest du dein Diener fahren in Frieden. Those words just want to come for me. He said, Lord, you're going to let your servant go forth in peace because I have seen him. And it was this little baby. It was this little baby. But you know, Simeon's eyes and Simeon's heart was filled with the Holy Ghost. And because of the Holy Ghost in him, he did not necessarily see the baby. He said, Nun lassest du dein Diener in Frieden fahren, und mein Augen haben gesehen, du heilst deine Juden. He said, my eyes have seen the salvation of the Jews. And it was a baby. And oh, would to God, brethren and sisters, that we would get out of the cradle and the manger and see the baby for what it is. That is the message of Christmas. That is what we have to do before it can spark up a joy in our heart. To see this Jesus, not necessarily, yes, we have to see him as a baby. We have to see him as a young man growing up. We have to see him as a preacher preaching to the multitudes. But brethren and sisters, we have to see him as a Christ who died on the cross before we can have the peace that floods our soul when we know. Remember the message I preached? Was it here? No. Was it here, Anna, when I preached, it is finished? No, it wasn't. It wasn't. I preached it up and preached a message I titled, Es seid getan. I'm getting German again. It is finished. And that's what we have to see. His praise of the Savior. I want to read this on. He said, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. You know, it's just marvelous. This morning I could quote that all in German. It just comes to me. And it's such a beautiful message that old Simeon prophesied right there. A light to lighten the Gentile. And he was a Jew and had nothing to do with some of these Gentiles. But he said, this baby he was holding in his arms, he said, this baby is going to be a light for the Gentiles. He already saw that middle wall of partition broken down that it talks about in Ephesians, that it's going to be broken down and the door is going to be open for salvation for all men. What a beautiful testimony. And now listen, it says, and Joseph and his mother, or the mother of Jesus, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, I'd like to, 5 minutes yet, I want to close with, I have to talk about Anna yet, too. I have to talk about this Anna. Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, was 84 years of age. 84. And what does it say about her? It said she was of a great age. Willard, Thelma, are you of a great age? Anna was of a great age. She was 84 years old. 84 years old. And she was long widowed. Apparently, she was a member of the staff in the Temple of Jerusalem, because from the time that she was widowed, she was constantly in continual service in the temple. That's what you can read. She says, it tells us this way, she had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. So she only was married for 7 years and then her husband died. I don't know how old she was when she got married. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. What a testimony. And that was under the law. That was under the law. And in coming in that instant, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him and to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. You know, she was 84 years old, and Anna looked for the Messiah as the prophets Isaiah and Micah had told before. They read these things in the Old Testament, and they looked for it because they believed. When Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to the temple to preserve him to the Lord, approximately a month after his birth, they offered their sacrifices according to ancient law. And Anna watched as Simeon prayed, knowing in her heart that the Messiah had come. That's my message this morning. To lift up Mary to the proper place as the mother of Jesus, and to lift up the Lord Jesus as my salvation. That's why we have Christmas. Well, that's why we should have Christmas. My question to us all is this. Is that what is precious in our hearts concerning the birth of Jesus Christ? May the Lord bless. Brother Mark, would you close?